intense. Whew, and I made it. All right, cool. Man, I'm excited y'all are here. Welcome to New Community Church, everybody. My name's Randy. I'm the worship pastor here. We're so excited you're here with us this morning on this beautiful Sunday. And before we go any further, I would just like to take the opportunity just to publicly thank the band for what an amazing job they've done. Yeah. So one of the cool things about serving in the band is you get to play cool instruments and come have fun on stage and do what you love. But y'all don't see the hours that they go into practicing and the hours of preparation that it takes. They don't just come in on Sunday and I hand them stuff and we just make it up. I mean, these guys come in prepared and they put in time during the week. And there's kind of no other real area in the church where you serve that it takes like hours during your week just to get prepared to do what you do on Sunday morning. And I just want to thank you guys because you're awesome and I love you and they do a great job. Yeah. And the other people I'd like to thank is their spouses, because I know their spouses sometimes go, did he really pick that song again? Do I have to listen to you practice this all week? And they know it takes a little while for me to pick the right ones. But anyway, the spouses, I mean, you guys, you lend us your loved ones for Thursday nights and then every Sunday. I just want to say thank you. It doesn't go unnoticed, and I love you all too. Thank you very much. And then the tech team in the back, like putting up with me in their ears and putting up with me not knowing what I'm doing and them just having to pick up the pieces in the meantime, they're awesome too. So let's thank them this morning. Yeah. They're awesome folks. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. If you didn't bring your Bible, we're going to have all the verses up there on the screen. But I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles. I'd encourage you to bring them with you when you come on Sunday morning so you can read there with us to make sure that I'm not telling you something that's wrong. But come bring your Bibles with you on Sunday mornings. But like I said, we'll have it up there. We're going to go through in this series called Battles. We are going to go through a series of battles or different battles in the Bible. There's some really cool war stories. How many of you like war and like battle kind of like shows and movies? Anybody? Those are like my favorite kind of movies ever, like war movies. Like The Patriot is one of my favorite movies ever. Gladiator. One of my favorite movies ever, where you just have these just battles, these epic battles, and it's awesome. It's so cool, and there's blood, and there's guts, and it's awesome. It's not original stuff, right? It comes from history. It comes from the Bible. What you see in the Bible isn't just a list of nice fairy tale stories. These things actually happened. This is history that you were reading. And we're going to go through some of these battles that you see in the Bible, and we are going to just look at and see what we can learn from these battles. And we're going to start with Exodus 17. And we're going to read the entire passage that we're going to go through to begin with, and then we'll get into the message. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. So read along with me. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is living and breathing and it has something to say to us this morning, God. I pray that you would just have your way in this service and that you would teach us what you want us to hear, God. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just realized I didn't put that up on the slides. I just lied to you in church. That's bad. But the rest of them are up there. I promise. I will fix that for second service. All right, we're going to look at, your notes kind of look a little bit funny if you have your notes in your bulletin. They look a little bit odd. We're going to kind of go through five different characters that we see here in this story. We're going to look at what we can learn from each of them. And the first set of characters that I want us to look at is Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur. And have you ever felt like you've just got this friend who's always just getting into trouble? You ever have just that one person? Like, if you think in your mind, like, that one guy that just keeps messing everything up. If you can't think of somebody like that, you might be the friend. Just a warning. I feel like this is what Aaron and Hur feel like here. They're the ones that are watching this battle happen. Moses says, we're going to go up to the top of the hill. I'm taking you, Aaron. I'm taking you, Hur. We're going to go to the top of the mountain, and we're going to look. And then they see all of this kind of unfolding, and they're just kind of in the background there. They barely even get a mention. And poor Hur, Hur doesn't even get mentioned again in the Bible. This is his one bright and shining moment. The only time we hear about him anywhere else in the Bible is like 20 chapters later where they talk about his grandson. Okay? This is the only time Hur gets mentioned. This is his one chance, and he's just holding up Moses' sweaty, hairy arms. Right? Not the greatest if you're going to write your own, if you want to have like your name remembered in the annals of history, right? This isn't the way you necessarily want it to go, but this is her story. They're just there, and there's not really much they can do. They're just bystanders. And I kind of feel that way with the birth of, like, my children. Guys, have you ever been in the room with the birth of, like, your children and just felt utterly, like, helpless, right? But then at the same time feeling like you didn't get enough credit for it, right? I mean, you are 50% of the genes and the chromosomes that went into this deal, right? And then the birth comes. I remember with our firstborn, with Ella, it was kind of probably the easiest birth ever. We went in, she started going into labor, she started having contractions like pretty early in the morning, so we went for a walk, and they just weren't kind of close enough together, so it just took a while. And by like 3 o'clock, they were finally starting to get consistent, so we went to her doctor. She said, yep, sure enough, it's game time, let's go. So we go to the hospital, we get there, we get her all checked in, and this was her first baby, so she was all scared, she didn't know what to expect, so we're like, heck yes, we're getting the epidural. So they give her the epidural, and they give her like the pain meds, and it makes her sleepy, so she takes a nap. And all I really remember from Ella's birth story is that my wife, Lacey, she took a nap, and I sat there and watched a Braves game. And I got to watch the entire game just chilling there, eating the snacks that we had brought for like this whole thing. And I'm eating snacks, Braves game's over, literally 5 minutes later, the nurse comes in, checks my wife, and is like, oh, it's time to push. And 4 pushes later, we have Ella. I mean, seriously, the easiest birth story ever. And so it was like, yeah, we can do this a bunch, let's go. All right, let's have more kids. So then we have Noah, and then my wife, she got brave, and she's like, I'm doing it natural, we're not getting the epidural, all right? So I was like, all right, no big deal. I'd never been in the room for a natural birth. I remember getting there, and as the contractions just started getting heavier and heavier, I just remembered, this is a little more uncomfortable than the last one. I don't get to watch baseball. What's up with that? I actually have to do something. Okay. So I'm like rubbing my wife's back and, you know, just helping her, holding her hand and doing all that. I remember at one point she yelled so loud, like as the doctors were like getting in there, the doctor like got up in her face, and she like got this close away from her, and she said, if you will put as much effort into pushing as you are screaming right now, you'll have this baby. Sure enough, 2 pushes later, here's Noah, right? But it was a whole different deal. I was still, but just an innocent, I mean, bystander. I'm just there to hold a hand, right? I mean, I'm there to support, but really I don't have much, I don't really get much of the credit there, right, do I? No. It was my wife. She's the strongest person I've ever met in my life. Like, she is an awesome, we've done this five times, we have 5 kids. She's put up with me a lot, holy cow. She's an amazing woman, right? But there I was in the hospital room, and like, this has nothing to do with me. I'm really just a side note in this story. And that's pretty much how Aaron and Hur, I'm sure, felt in this moment. And maybe this is you, like maybe you're just kind of on the sidelines and you're watching somebody struggle through a battle right now. And there's really nothing really you can do. for them. You're just kind of watching as someone goes through something, and you're just wondering, okay, well, what do I do? And here's what I want you to do. Here's what I think the Lord wants us to do in moments like this is I think he wants us to stay obedient, but look for better. Is to stay obedient, but look for better. See, they're watching this entire battle happen, and they see that when Moses has his hands raised, Israel is winning. And when he lowers his hands, they get tired, and Israel starts to lose. And they don't just sit there and, like, badger Moses, like, hey, you're doing it wrong. Get the hands up. Get the hands up. How many of you are UFC fans? Any like, UFC or boxing fans? Any boxing fans? I'm a huge UFC and boxing fan. You know that anytime you see a guy fighting with his hands down, you'll hear the people in his corner, the coaches saying, keep your hands up, right? Hands up, because then you can actually block people punching you in your face. When they're down here, face area open. Bad things happen when you do that, right? And I feel like that's probably what Aaron and Hur were thinking in the background. Like, come on, get your hands up. Come on, Moses, like, look what's going on. But they stayed obedient. They didn't overstep their bounds. They didn't just rush in and tell Moses everything he was doing wrong. In fact, what we see in Exodus 17, 12 is this. It says, but Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other hand, on the other side. So they did something to help. They stayed obedient, but then they looked for better. They looked for a way to help. They got him a rock he could sit on. And then they stood there and they just held his hands up. You know who this happens a lot to? Is the friends and families of an addict. And they see their loved one or their family member just go through just terrible things, and there's nothing really they can do about it. And they just have to stand there and watch in a lot of instances. We went to this church conference this last week. We've been gone kind of all week as a staff and a couple of our key volunteers. We went to this conference out in Tulsa at Church on the Move called Seeds Conference. And one of the mornings, they had a man come up that's on their volunteer team. And he had this story of just alcohol abuse and years and years and years of alcohol abuse. And he told this one story of when it hit rock bottom for him, that his daughter was coming over to visit him at his house, and he was so inebriated he couldn't even stand up to greet her. He was falling against the wall. He could not physically stand up, and his daughter's literally picking him up off of the floor. And he says that was the moment he realized, if I don't change something, I'm going to lose her. And she kept inviting him to church. Finally, he gets to church, and God just saves him, delivers him miraculously, and there he stood on the stage 6 years later, sober from over 30 years of alcoholism, which is amazing, right? I mean, cool story. Like, everybody just stood up and gave him, like, this standing ovation, and it was a wonderful thing. You know who wasn't on that stage? His daughter. His daughter, who loved him through it. And I don't know her. They didn't tell really a bunch of her story. But I know that she's the one who invited him to church. So at some point, and I'm sure she didn't do it right all the time, I'm sure she got frustrated, I'm sure she got mad, but she stayed obedient. She just kept loving her dad and kept showing him the love of Christ. And eventually she invited him to church, and it completely changed his life. And maybe right now you're the one person you've got that one person you're thinking of. Maybe God is telling you that you're the one person that if you continually show that person love, that I am going to use you to deliver this person miraculously. You're going to be a part of a healing story that's going to be amazing. Maybe that's what God's telling you this morning. It's to stay obedient, but just look for better. And I'm not telling you to get trampled on. I'm not telling you to get abused. But you know, over and over again, we turn our back on Jesus over and over and over again. And you know what he keeps doing? He keeps forgiving, keeps loving, and he keeps showing us grace. And that's what our call is to everyone. And we're not, again, you're not called to be abused. You're not called to be walked on, but you are called to love. And you're called to forgive and offer grace and offer hope. So stay obedient, okay? Stay obedient, but look for better. All right, the second group that I want us to look at this morning is the Israelites. The Israelites. I love the Israelites. You know why? Because they're dumb like me. They are. Sometimes you just read the Bible and you just have to go, man, these guys are a bunch of dunderheads, man. These guys don't have it all together. They keep messing up. And you know what? I just look at them and go, that's so me. I would have done the same thing. And the Israelites here in this story are the dunderheads. This is not their brightest and most shining moment, this battle. In fact, I want to read to you what happens literally seven verses earlier in Exodus 17, verse 1. I want to go ahead and read that for you. I think I have this one up there. Hey, there we go. All right. And the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. That's a problem. Verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Now, this is probably not the extent of the conversation. Like, you don't go from, my kids every night at bedtime, they're like, "Dad, can I have a drink of water?" "You just had a drink of water," right? And it goes this back and forth, and eventually, like, "You don't need water, go to bed," right? I could give them a gallon of water, they would still want a drink of water before bed, right? This isn't the entirety of the conversation there. It can't be. Because we see the Israelites ask a question which seems reasonable, and Moses say, "Why are you trying to test the Lord in this?" And you know why he's saying that? It's because the chapter before, they complain about not having food. God gives them manna from heaven, literally gives them bread from heaven. But before they do that, the Israelites are saying, "Why did you even bring us out of slavery to begin with? We were better off in slavery than to come out here and to die of hunger." And this, they're about to do the same thing here with the water. They're complaining about the water. And I think it goes a little bit deeper than that, because the last verse in the passage we're going to show you. But we'll get there. All right, verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So they go from thirsty to Moses is trying to kill them. Natural progression in your mind, right? Okay. Verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord and said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now the Israelites had just seen some amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. They were slaves in Egypt. God delivers them through the 10 plagues. You might have heard of those before, right? Delivers them from Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. The Egyptians change their mind. They start chasing after them. God uses Moses to part the Red Sea. And they walk through the Red Sea on dry land. An amazing miracle. After they get through, the waters come back crashing in, completely destroying the Egyptians. Then when they get on the other side and they start complaining about bread, God literally gives them bread from heaven for them to eat. And when they come up with another need, so the next time something goes a little adverse, their question in verse 7 is the Lord among us or not? And I don't know about you, but I'm just like the Israelites in this so often. Things can be going great. Things can be going awesome. And then all of a sudden, one thing goes wrong, and I just throw up on my hands and say, "Great, I can't believe this happened again." And it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, it could have been just we were out of milk, and I wanted cereal or something. Like, "Great, can't believe this happened again." You know, not my best moments. And maybe you're like that too. Maybe you're like that too. When something goes wrong, we all of a sudden wonder, does the Lord even care about me? Does the Lord realize my needs, right? We start thinking those kind of questions, and we start thinking in that way. And if that's you, what I think God wants us to remember here in these kind of moments when we're having these Israelite type moments, is I think he wants us to not lose perspective, all right? Don't lose perspective. Or maybe you can write, "Don't forget the past. Don't forget what God has done for you up to this point." Because if we think this through out logically, right, the God who delivered them from the Egyptians, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that just delivered bread from heaven, do you think water would be a problem for this God? No, of course not. And if you look back over your life and you see the way that God has worked in your life and the way that he's provided for you every day of your life, can you really think that the next thing that you go through is just the one thing that you can't manage? No. And when we're not in those moments, when we're in a moment of rational thinking and we're not in the middle of an emotional moment, we can say that. We can say, yes, God has delivered me through some of the hardest parts of my life. The next thing that comes up, he's going to deliver me through that too. But once that moment comes, all of a sudden we get emotion attached and we get fear attached and we get all these things that come with a bad situation and we just throw our hands up and say, God, where are you? And God's saying, I never left. I'm going to walk through this with you too. Remember the past. Don't lose perspective. Don't forget what I've done for you up to this point. And I think it's interesting that God tells Moses to build an altar at the end of this so that you can remember it. And he tells him to make sure that he says this in Joshua's ear so Joshua doesn't forget this later on, that God provides for him. Because it's so easy to do in those moments of trials and those moments of battles. It's so easy to think that God has just abandoned you and he's left and he's just left you to your own devices. But he hasn't. He's still right there. Still right there, and he wants to love you through this. He wants to walk through whatever you're going through with you. You just let him. If you just recognize that he's there. He wants to do that for you. Don't lose perspective. All right. The third person in this story is Joshua. Joshua. And if you're going to feel bad for somebody in this story, I think it's Joshua who you're going to feel bad for. Because think about the call that got placed on his life. This is the first time we see Joshua actually mentioned in the Bible. And it's the same Joshua who does, you know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, that guy.
It's him.
First time he gets mentioned in the Bible. Right here, this story. Now think through this. He gets told to go get men from the nation of Israel to go to battle. Okay. Sounds innocent enough, but think about the men that he's going to have to go get. They've been in slavery for generations before that. For years and years and years, it's been a people enslaved. They've just come through the Red Sea, manna from heaven, and bam, here we are. First battle. What's missing in this entire equation? Military training? None of it. These guys don't know a thing about fighting. When they were hungry, they didn't even know how to hunt a bunch of pansies. They start complaining, God, why did you bring us out here? It's like none of them decided to like pick up a rock and go throw it at something and kill it, right? These guys were worthless. And Joshua gets told, hey, I want you to go make an army out of these dudes. You know what Joshua doesn't do? Great. He just does it. He just obeys. So he goes in and gets some men. All right. He makes an army out of them. He goes in there and fights. Now think about the war. Now think about the battle that's actually going on. One of the things that we know about Joshua is Joshua was a great military leader. In fact, we see this through the rest of his life, just battle after battle, where Joshua has incredible wisdom and he wins these battles and these wars, and he is basically what we would consider a war hero. This is Joshua, and he gets to his first battle that we see here in the Bible, and he's fighting and he's doing everything that he's supposed to do, but all of a sudden, because of nothing of his own doing, right? It's Moses' arms up or down. You know, it doesn't matter how good he's fighting, he's either winning or losing. Think about that. Like, if you're in the middle of, like, just, you know, you're winning and all of a sudden you're not winning anymore, right? Like when you watch your favorite football team, right? When you've watched, the Sooners or the Cowboys or whoever, whatever your team is, I'm a Florida State Seminoles fan. I'm from Florida. And every year it seems like they lose a game they have no business losing to somebody who just is going to go like 3-9 that season. Like, just ridiculous. Like, they lose, like, almost every year you can guarantee that they're going to lose to, like, Boston College or, like, NC State or Wake Forest. Somebody dumb like that, right? And I just watch it, and I get so frustrated. I'm like, what are you doing? It's like, I can just picture Seahawk fans at the Super Bowl 3 years ago just going, what are you doing? Hand the ball off. You're on the 1 yard line, right? I mean, that's what I'm picturing. But there's nothing you can do about it, right? Probably how Marshawn Lynch felt in that moment. Like, really? I get to watch this happen. There's nothing I can. You could have handed me the ball. I could have done something. No, nothing he can do. And I imagine this is exactly how Joshua felt, right? He's in the middle of this battle, and nothing he is doing matters. Nothing he's doing. It all depends on Moses, whether or not he's here or here. Here or here. Now, Joshua could just check out and say, heck with this, I'm out of here. Right? That's what Marshawn Lynch did. He got so frustrated, he retired. Like, I'm through with football. Right? But he didn't. Joshua stays in the battle. He keeps fighting. Stays in that battle. And I think that some of you need to hear this morning. I feel like God wants you to hear this, okay? And he wants to tell you, if he could tell you one thing right now, he wants to tell you, keep fighting. Keep fighting. Some of you are in the middle of a battle that you can't control at all. Maybe cancer. Maybe some other medical issue. It may be a son or a daughter who's gone astray and there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe financial. Maybe you're in so deep at this point, it's just like, I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. I don't know what that battle is for you this morning. But I feel like God just wants you to hear, keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't lose your hope. Because that's what Joshua does here. He keeps fighting. And I think if you're going to feel sorry for one person, it's him. Because Joshua goes on to live this great life, but right here in this moment, he's just got to be thinking, what am I going to do, Lord? And God just wants him to keep fighting. Keep doing what you're called to do. One of the things we heard at this conference was to love your calling. You know, maybe God's put a calling on your life to be at a job that you don't necessarily like. And you just have to keep going every day and you're just miserable and you're fighting this battle, it feels like, every day because you've got a boss who doesn't appreciate you, who doesn't notice what you're doing, and you're miserable. And I think God, maybe he wants to just tell you, just keep fighting. Stay obedient. Just keep doing what I've called you to do. Keep being obedient. Keep plugging. All right. So there's Joshua. Fourth character. It's good old Moses. Good old Moses. Big Mo. I've been waiting to say that all week. You know what I find most interesting about this story? Is it one of those things that isn't in there? It's instructions from God. Now, up to this point, God has been pretty clear with Moses. All right? And if you've never been in a church before, maybe you've heard about the whole burning bush thing. Moses is walking along the street, burning bush. Moses goes and talks to the bush, right? God speaks to Moses directly. The 10 plagues are happening, and God is speaking to Moses directly. And we hear about it, and we see it in Scripture. But then we get here to this battle. God says nothing. How many times do you think it took Moses, like, putting his hands down for him to realize what was going on? What the correlation was. You know what I'm saying? Like, how long before he realized, like, hey, when I do this, we win. When I do this, we lose. I'm, like, ornery enough that I would just do it every once in a while just to see what would happen, like. Right? That'd be me. But think about it. How long before Moses realized that? How long before he realized it? Like, so he goes up on the hill. We're told at the beginning of the story, he tells Joshua, you go fight, I'm going up on top of the hill. Which makes sense in a battle, because in a battle in those days, they wanted some high ground so they could actually see what was going on. And a lot of times the leader would be up there, and he would be kind of commanding the army. And he says that he's going to take his staff with him so he could be up there, you know, kind of directing or giving clues. Like, if you've ever watched, I'm a huge baseball fan too, right? Sometimes the guy, if there's a guy on second base, he sometimes, depending on where he puts his hands, like if he can see the catcher's, like, signals of what pitch is coming, like he can, like, put his hands in, like, different places or, you know, give tips to, like, hey, he's about to throw you a curveball, right? And he can do, like, things like this. And that's what Moses, I think, was probably going to go do as he goes up there on that hill, but then realizes that what he's doing isn't working, right? What he knows about battle just isn't working. God has a completely different plan in place. And I feel like, let's read that verse again. 9 and 10. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Then skip down to 12. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Well, Aaron and Hur held up his hands. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and all his people with the sword. Right? You start thinking about this, and like, when I have my hands up, I really have no control, right? I can't really do anything. If you came up and attacked me right now, if you came and like tried to like take me down, there's like, if I just keep my hands up like this, there's nothing I can do to stop you. You're going to take me right down, and it's going to be easy. If I have my hands down, well, then maybe I can do something. Maybe I start like finning you off. And I feel like this is something that God wants us to recognize, and maybe this is what he was trying to teach the Israelites here, that this whole battle had really nothing to do with the people that were there. It's all spiritual. And I feel like God wants us to learn from Moses in this part of the story, that God wants you to win the spiritual war. God wants you to win the spiritual war. Because what I know about whatever battle you're going through right now, the Bible tells us it isn't against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. You're in a battle with your spouse. Guess what? It's spiritual. You're in a battle with that person that just annoys you. It's spiritual. You're in a battle with a kid who can't get his life together. It's spiritual. Everything, every battle you're going through right now is spiritual. Because here's what we know about Satan, is we believe that he is a real person. He is a real being, that his only desire is to steal, kill, and destroy you. In fact, his name actually means adversary. But think about whose adversary he actually is. If you read the end of the Bible, like, we have the book, we have the whole playbook, we know how this is going to end for Satan. Spoiler alert, it's not good. He loses. And the best part about this is he knows it. Satan knows he doesn't win this war. God's already done it. Jesus did it with the cross and the resurrection. Battle done. It's over. Sin is defeated. Satan is defeated. He's done. So really, is Satan really an adversary to God? No. He's an adversary to you. He's a deceiver. And he's here to deceive you, and he's here to kill you and destroy you. He can't do any of that to God. God could just flick him like a little ant, a little mosquito, right? Satan is no adversary to God, but he is to you. And if he can keep you from knowing the love of Jesus Christ, he's going to do everything in his power to do it. He's going to do whatever it takes. So whatever battle you're going through right now, it is completely spiritual. Satan is doing whatever he can to keep you from the love of Christ. And if you already know Jesus, if you already know the freedom that comes with redemption, then Satan is doing everything he can to keep you from showing it to everyone around you. He's going to separate you from your spouse, because the marriage is supposed to be this perfect picture of Christ's love for us. So if Satan can get in there and he can put a wedge in your marriage and separate you two, then he knows that he can destroy your life. He knows that he can separate you from God. He knows that he can separate you from your spouse. He knows that he can just completely wreck that part of your life. And everybody then looking around is like, yep, see? Another marriage, didn't matter. They were going to church, didn't matter. They were supposed to be believers. They were supposed to be Christians, and now here they are. All right? The way you deal with that annoying person at work, right, you finally just flip and just lose your cool, and all of a sudden it's like you just go off on this person. Everybody around you that just saw, it's like, that's supposed to be a Christian. And that's how he just talked to this dude. Right? So he's going to do whatever he can to keep you from being used by God. He's going to do whatever he can to separate you and the people around you from the love of Christ. Don't let it. We have to win this spiritual war. We have to win this in the spiritual. Some of you have been dealing with the same sin in your life over and over and over again, and you're fighting this battle all by yourself, and you are not going to win this because you're fighting a battle against an adversary that you can't defeat. You have to give it to God. You have to be able to throw your hands up and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And you know what? He's given us instructions on how to do it. He's given us instructions on how to do it. He tells us to repent to him. He tells us to give it to him. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, the Bible tells us. But then it tells us also later in the book of James, it tells us to go admit that sin and confess that sin to the ones around us. So go find a friend who can point you to Christ, and you need to tell them what you're going through. And that's the only way you're going to experience freedom and healing. You've been given a roadmap. You have to win the spiritual battle. You have to win the spiritual battle. It's so important. Now, the last group of people. I think it's easy when we read a story like this to put ourselves in the place of like Moses, right? Yeah, man, I'd be Moses. I'd be there. I'd be holding my hands up to God, and I would be winning this battle. We would. I love you. Just try to keep your hands up for longer than about a minute, right? But you'd, man, I'd keep them up there, right? There's lives depending on it. I'm there. I'll be Moses. Or we'd be like, yeah, I'll be Aaron or her. You know, I don't need to be the leader. I don't need to be the one that gets all the credit. I'd be right there holding Moses' arms up. Yeah, I'd be that guy. I'd be that servant. All right? I'd be that guy. Maybe like, I'd be Joshua. I'd be the dude down there fighting. Give me a sword and a shield. I'm down there. We're gonna kick some butt and take some names, right? And it's easy to put ourselves in those places. But there's one other group of characters in this story many times we are more like than we'd like to admit, and that's the Amalekites. That's the Amalekites. And the people fighting against God, the people fighting against the people of God. And more often than we'd like to admit, we're probably more like them than anyone else in this story. Maybe you're here at church and you've been running away from God for years. Maybe you went to church when you grew up and you were hurt by the church and you just decided, you know what, if that's what church is like, I don't want any part of it. And you've run from God and you've just kind of lived your own life and done your own thing and you've just been happy and content about it. Well, you may be doing your own thing, but I'm telling you, you're waging a battle that you're not going to win. You're not going to win it. Eventually, things are going to go south. Whether it's here on this earth or when you meet Jesus face to face, eventually you're going to have to account for the life that you've lived. All right, and even as believers, when we go through times of this, where instead of seeking God, instead of being in our Bibles, instead of being in prayer, instead of doing the things we know God wants us to do, we decide, you know what, I've done that for long enough. I'm just going to live my life, and I'm going to enjoy my life for a little bit. I'm going to do my own thing. Right, and we run from God, or we decide there's a certain area of in our life that God will understand. He knows I'm human. He'll understand. But the truth is, we're waging that war against God. It's just not good. So if that's you this morning, then I think what God wants you to learn from them is that you need to surrender the battle. You need to surrender. Because if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you continue to walk away from God, God will only let you get so far before he decides to pull you back in. And we get those warnings from Dad, like, you do that again, I'm going to get you. All right? Ever have that happen? And it's not because God just wants to punish us. It's because he loves us. All right? Like, if I go, my kids run out in traffic, am I going to, why is that always the example, by the way, too? why is that the first thing that pastors go to? If your kid runs out into traffic, are you just going to let them go out there and die? But maybe it's because that's what we're doing. If we continue to just run into sin, eventually it's going to destroy our life. It's going to destroy the lives of the people around us. Stop running from God. Surrender to him. Give that thing back to him. And if you're just sitting there and you've never known Christ and your life's a mess and you're just like, things are going, I don't even know what to do. I'm at such a lost place. I don't know where to go to fix all this. Things have just been going, I just beg you, give Jesus a try. He's right there begging you to. Saying, if you will come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you mercy. And I will give you a life that's better than you've ever imagined. He's not saying that everything's going to go right. He's not saying you're never going to face another battle again. In fact, quite to the opposite. You're going to face all kinds of battles. But then you get this awesome thing called the Holy Spirit that helps you fight those battles. Amen, right? And you get the Holy Spirit who walks through every one of these things with you. And then when you get done with your life here on earth, you get to go to the one that won the battle ultimately on the cross, and you get to just bow at his feet and just say, thank you. That's what I want for you this morning. Why don't we bow our heads? God, I thank you so much that as we go through this series of battles, Lord, I thank you that we can look in each one of these stories in the Bible, that we can look at each one of these pieces of history and see your fingerprint on each one, where you were there, and it was only because of you. It's only because of you. It's only because of you that we get to win. It's only because of you. God, I pray that we would recognize that. I pray that you would help us to remember that in times where we're going through battles we can't understand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that. I pray that you would keep it fresh in our mind. You help us to keep perspective, God. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, in the areas that we're running from you, in the areas that we are walking away from you and your commandments, God. I pray that you would help us to just surrender that to you, God. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you've never made that decision before to surrender your life to Christ, to ask him to forgive your sins and to follow him, if you've never done that, I would just beg you, and I'd invite you to do that this morning. Take this opportunity right now. I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and it's not the prayer that saves you. It's what you mean in your heart, just in the deep, just part of your soul. This is business between you and God. I'd ask you just to repeat this prayer with me right there where you're sitting. And just say, God, I'm sorry where I've run from you. I'm sorry for where I've fought against you. God, I ask you to forgive me of those sins. Lord, I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. I believe that he died to pay the penalty for those sins. And I believe that he rose again. Lord, come into my life. Take over. God, I surrender this to you. And it's in the precious name of Jesus. We all say it together. Amen. Amen. Man, God is good. I love him so much. And I just want you to be able to experience that. I want you to be able to experience that in whatever battle you're going through. The love of God is right there with you. We're going to take up offering. And then we're going to watch some announcements. So let's pray for our offering. If this is your first time with us, I just like to say, man, thanks so much for coming. We don't want anything from you except there's a connection card right there in your bulletin right there. It's got a perforated section. If you just fill that out with as much information as you're willing to share with us, we'd sure appreciate it. And we'd just like to send you some things just to tell you we're glad you came. But for the rest of us, it's our chance to give and to worship to God in this way. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for the way you meet our needs, God. Thank you for the way that you fight our battles for us, God, and the way you provide for us. Lord, we give you this offering now just as a thank you and as recognition that you are our provider. You are our strength. And God, just help us as a church be good stewards of those resources and help them to just win all sorts of people, win this city to Christ, God. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.